Open up to the book of Psalms, and we're going to turn to Psalm chapter 123 this morning. Psalm 123. We're in the midst of a study through what is known as the Psalms of Ascent, and we started with Psalm 120, and we'll go all the way through Psalm 134. These are traveling songs, if you will. They were used by pilgrims who would be coming from the area all over Israel to Jerusalem, and they'd go up to Jerusalem. That's quite why it's called the Psalms of Ascent. They would ascend up to Jerusalem to worship God at one of the three prescribed feasts that the God had ordained for the nation of Israel. Also, these were psalms that were sung by years later by those people of Israel who had been exiled to Babylon. And they would travel home going through often dangerous territory. And so this is a song that was meant to be sung, and I hope it just makes your heart sing this morning. In honor of the Word of God, we'll remain standing as we read it. Psalm 123. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is the word of the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the hearing of it. Now as it is preached. God, I pray that you would use me. You know my weaknesses. You know how I tremble, Lord, before you in desiring to bring truth to your people. And I just pray, O Lord, that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that your people this morning would listen intently and that you would change our hearts as we look up to Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen. And please have a seat. And keep your Bibles open as we're going to go back through the Psalms. If you're new with us this morning, we love the Bible here at Helix Bible Church. It's our middle name. And most often, you'll see during our teaching on Sunday mornings that we will be focusing on the scriptures. We want to open them up and see what God has to say. I hope you're not too interested in what I have to say this morning, but what the Lord has to say through his word. And we invite you to consider growing with us. Also, if you're a guest with us, there's a welcome table out in the fellowship hall, where after the service this morning, we'd love for you to visit and get a little more information about the church. And also, I believe we have some free books that were given away back there as well. So if you're new with us this morning, please visit the welcome table right after the service today. Again, we are in the Psalms of Ascents, these traveling songs. And what I love about the Psalms, according to John Calvin, he said that the Psalms are an anatomy of all of the parts of the soul. Think about that. It's an anatomy. It's like a book that opens us up and fillets us open in our souls at our deepest levels and shows us who we are. It ranges throughout all of the different emotions that we feel, the different struggles and challenges that we have. And this psalm before us this morning is one of those psalms that is known as a lament. It's a crying out psalm. And I love that because it teaches us that we should cry out to God. You know, I don't know if it's because there's a lot of TV preachers that do it nowadays, or maybe it's our fault for wanting to think of ourselves higher than we ought, but there seems to be a lot of focus, or at least some bad teaching out there today that Christians are never going to have problems. And if you have a problem, something's wrong. And that's not the case. We have problems because we live in a world full of problems. And the sun, according to the scripture, shines on the just and the unjust. And so being a Christian doesn't mean you have no problems. But it means you have someone to look to in the midst of those problems. And that someone is not just anyone. That someone is the rock that we sang about earlier. The God of heaven and earth, the one who created it, the one who loves us and gave his life for us. So it's important for us to realize that as we probably have come here, many of us this morning, with heavy hearts, with challenges in our lives. Some of us are going through what the psalmist this morning is experiencing. Some of us are looked upon with contempt. Possibly even all of us, according to some folks, there'd be some that would laugh at you for being in church this morning. Some that would mock you and deride you and question, why in the world would you even spend an hour or 5 minutes singing these songs and listening to some guy talk? And it's because we as Christians understand things very differently from the world. But it's important for us to know and to understand that we're going to be looked upon with contempt. But what do we do in that moment? I want to challenge especially the young people here this morning, those maybe in their teenage years or early 20s, because you're growing up in a different generation. Even just a few years ago, a couple years ago when I was a teenager, things weren't quite the way they are today. The mocking and the derision, and if you're going to go on into a college campus and you're going to enter into any of the classes, a philosophy class or a biology class, you could get mocked and hounded. If you attempt to take a stand for trying to obey God and His Word, you're going to get bombarded. What does that mean? Does it mean God has lost control? That He's forgot about us? No. What it means is that we should learn that this earth, this life, is not our home. This life is temporary. This place that we dwell upon right now, we will eventually leave. And that's 100% fact. All of us will one day face death and we'll leave this earth and we'll enter, hopefully, by the grace of God, those who believe and trust in Christ will enter eternity with Him, your true home. And so this lament, this psalm this morning is meant to drive our eyes somewhere, to remind us that it's okay to be homesick. It's okay to struggle. It's okay to face problems. What we're going to look at this morning is three ways that Christians patiently and confidently look up to God for mercy. And we come with the realization that we're pilgrims, we're travelers, we're going through this journey of life and we're heading home, we're heading to God. And point number one, we have to have a pilgrim's perspective. If you have a pen, you can fill in the blank there, a pilgrim's perspective. Verse 1 begins our psalm and tells us, "To you I lift up my eyes." And what does he do here? A few psalms ago, we had him looking up his eyes to the hills, and he asked the question, "From when, From where does my help come? From Psalm 121, and we see similar language here. In that psalm, though, he started with the problem, and then he calls out for help. In this psalm, he doesn't start with a problem. He's actually going to end with the problem. He starts right away with God. And he looks. We see in the first two verses, the words eyes is used four different times. The word look is used two different times. What is he speaking of here? He's speaking in a spiritual sense that we have spiritual eyes. Yes, we can look up with our physical eyes, but it's much deeper than that. That we all have, as Christians, spiritual eyes, like we see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He says, I want you to understand some things, some very deep things. I want you to know these precious treasures that are yours. And then he says this in verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. It's what we sang when we opened the service this morning. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. I want to see you. And I don't just want to see you anyway. I want to see you high and lifted up. This is the call of the psalmist. This is what he's doing as he goes through life and faces challenge and difficulty. He says, Lord, I want to see you. I lift up my eyes to you. The eyes, the uplifted eyes, according to Charles Spurgeon, he said this, they naturally and instinctively represent the state of the heart which fixes desire, hope, confidence, and expectation upon the Lord. And it's easy for us to know where we're looking. Where are the eyes of your heart gazing? Are they looking at anything but God? Are they trusting? Is your desire that God be glorified? Is your hope in Him alone? Is your confidence and your expectation upon Him? Or is it upon something else? We know this by asking even some simple questions. Does the longing of your heart ever say, if only? If only I had this, if only I had that, if only this was set right and this was fixed in my life, then I'd have joy, then I'd be happy. And if you're looking, if you're saying that about anything else but God, you're looking at the wrong place. He looks, and he doesn't just look, it says he lifts his eyes up. I lift up my eyes, so he looks up. Up to God. And this is important. He doesn't look across to God. He's not looking at God as if God's my buddy and we're on the same level here. He's not looking at God as if he's looking at another person. He's looking up to God. He's not looking down as if God is some kind of genie on a lamp that is there to do his bidding. He's looking up to God, and he's looking up to a personal God. He says, to you, and then he cries out, oh, you, to you I lift up my eyes, oh, you who are enthroned in the heavens. It's a familiar prayer. We saw this prayer by the Lord himself, Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples to pray. You might remember, he started and said what? Our Father, who art in heaven. There's echoes of Psalm 123 there. To you I lift my eyes, O you, my Father, who is enthroned in the heavens. He realizes that God, as he looks to him, up to him, is the sovereign king. That the Lord, to whom he looks dependently, rules sovereignly. That he's all-powerful. Where do you go? Where do you go when facing contempt, scorn, ridicule, problems, and difficulties? To whom do you look? Church, where we look deeply matters. Always start with God. Of our 3 points here this morning, this is the most important. To have the right perspective, to be looking in the right place to the right person. Because you can have the right posture and you can even plea for help and cry for help, but if you're not looking to the right person for that help, it will fail us. It will not be enough. And so we have this perspective of the pilgrim. He lifts his eyes to the Lord. He recognizes this God loves him as a personal God, and yet he's sovereign who is enthroned in the heavens. And that perspective then informs his posture. Point two, a pilgrim's posture. Verse 2 says this, behold. And that's designed for emphasis. It's designed to say, look, look here, look at this. He's saying, I have the right perspective. I'm looking to you now, God, but I approach you a certain way. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. You see, the posture of a Christian, the attitude of the heart of a Christian is that of a servant. And not just a servant, a humble servant who is patiently and confidently waiting upon the move of his master. We could take it a step further and not even use that word servant, which could be seen a little lighter than it maybe even intends. You could say a slave. The Bible uses that language. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm free. I don't want anyone to confine me. But the Bible presents the truth that all of us are slaves. We're either slaves to God in Christ, or we're slaves to our own sin. The picture we have here, though, of this master and these servants looking to the hand of their master, or the maidservant to the hand of her mistress, would be the picture of a king, maybe a good ruler like King David, who is a kind and benevolent king. And imagine that you are at the bidding of the king. You work in the king's palace. You are one of the servants of the king, and you want to come to the king with your requests. You want to petition the king. What do you know about that king? Well, you know that he provides. You know that he protects. You know that he will guide. You know that he shows kindness. And we come as servants who are needy, who are dependent, who are submissive. This is the posture of the pilgrim. Before we come to him with our plea, we look to him, but we look to him with a certain posture. And this posture is one that recognizes his authority. The king here is God himself, a much better king than even King David of the Old Testament. You see, David had some bad days, didn't he? David was not always a good king. But God is always a good king. And he stands ready to save his people. He stands ready to bless his people. But we approach him with honor. We approach him with reverence. We approach him with worship. The picture here is a Middle Eastern picture of maybe a banquet or a large dinner. And the master or the king is sitting at the head of the table. And the servants are waiting all around, and their eyes are fixed intently upon this master, waiting for the signal, just for one move of the hand. And upon that move of the hand, they jump into action and they serve. Again, as he looks up, as he recognizes his posture is not such that God is my buddy, but God is the boss. He is the master. How intently are we gazing at his hand? I get to see this on a daily basis. illustrated for me in my wonderful chocolate lab named Champ. Champ's a big 100-pound lab, got a great big heart up for a dog anyway. And I'm not a dog person. My wife talked me into him for the kids, right? So I really didn't want a dog. She talked me into it, and I put up with him. But he loves me. For some reason, he loves me, right? He's not even my dog officially, but he doesn't know that. Anytime, if I'm sitting down in the house, I can come over and just sit in a chair. He gets up and moves right by me. Then if I just get up, he's up. He can be fast asleep. He's up on all fours, like, where are you going? Because wherever you're going, that's where I'm going. And I'm like, lay down, dude. I'm just getting a drink of water. But he's following me into the kitchen. Get my water, follows me right back. He woke up from sleep just to follow me around. I'm thinking, what are you doing, dog? You see, he knows who his master is. And he loves that master. And he's just waiting for my command. Waiting for me to just... And he sits. This is the attitude of the Christian before God. You say, are you comparing me to a dog? Oh, no. The separation is much greater between us and God. Much greater. What is our posture as we look to God? Do we look to him and get angry because he doesn't give us what we want, when we want? You see, part of waiting as a servant for the move of the master's hand is understanding he desires for us to be patient. We need to trust that if he delays, it's for good. And then look at the last part of verse 2. It says, till he has mercy upon us. What is this? This is the servant understanding, I'm looking to God and I'm just waiting for the twitch of his hand to move, and I'm patiently waiting, but I'm also confident that it will move. I'm confident that he's going to do something. It says, till he has mercy. It's another way of saying, we know he will, we just don't know when. And so the posture of the Christian is to wait upon God, to look to him with patience and to look to him with confidence, knowing he will have mercy. And thirdly, a pilgrim's plea. We see a pilgrim's perspective, a pilgrim's posture, and now that he's looking in the right place to the right person and he's doing it in the right way, now he's ready to offer his request. And he says in verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. Whenever you see, especially in poetic language, which the Psalms is a book of poetry, whenever you see things repeated, that's emphasis. And so he's calling upon this. The whole point of this is, Lord, we are asking for mercy. Why are we asking for mercy? For we have had more than enough of contempt. There's a problem. There's a problem in this pilgrim's life. We don't know exactly the circumstances. It could be that he's living in the land of Israel, and he's surrounded by fellow Israelites who don't have as much of a conscience of serving God, who aren't convicted, who aren't actually serving the Lord and pleasing him, and they're mocking him, and they're wondering, why are you so committed to the Lord? Why do you care so deeply about honoring God? What's that all about? Take a day off. Or maybe this is the pilgrim who's back in Babylon and he's preparing to go home. And he's surrounded by godless people, those who don't even claim to know God, those who would say, I hate God and want nothing to do with him, and you're stupid for following him. He's facing this problem of contempt. What is contempt? Contempt is the feeling that someone else is not worthy of respect. The looking down upon and the ridicule, not worthy of my approval. When someone looks at another person with contempt, and so he's dealing with this. And listen, contempt is really, really hard to deal with. Words hurt. And words of contempt hurt very deeply. And we are a people that constantly seek approval. From childhood, we grow up, we want mom and dad to look at us and love us and tell us that they're proud of us. And many of us never got that. And so we grow up constantly working really, really hard. I was talking with a pastor just a few weeks ago, and he said when he was just a little kid, he was 10 years old, he played soccer. And he played for a couple games, but then he just didn't want to play anymore, and so he quit. And I don't remember the guy's name. Let's say his name is Johnny. But this other boy came up to him, and he looked him in the face, and he said, you're quitter, Johnny. And this pastor told me he's 40-something years old now, and he says, I've lived my whole life. I've lived 3 decades with that in the front of my head. And I have done so many things in my life just to show I'm not going to be a quitter. He says, and that search for approval, that wanting to just show that little boy, I don't even know who he is or where he's at today, but that longing for that approval to show him, he said, brought me through so many things in life where I should have quit, but I determined not to because I'm going to show him. How often this desire for approval affects us as people. Whose approval are we seeking? The pilgrim here has this issue. This contempt is surrounding him and it's driving him down. But what does it do? So you would think at this point, the cry and the plea would be this, God, give me justice. These guys and what they're doing to me are wrong. Get them, God. Sick the Dobermans on them. Tear them apart. That's often our natural reaction, is it not? Lord, show them that I'm worth it. But the problem is different. The problem actually reveals the true need. He faces this problem. He's crying out, and he's not just saying, I have contempt. I've had more than enough of contempt. It's those words in the Hebrew literally mean, I am full to the brim. I'm so overflowing with contempt. And that feeling and that problem reveals the need, which drives him to plead to God. But the need was not justice. The need was mercy. You see, as he's going through this problem and facing this contempt and scorn, his plea isn't, God, get him. His plea is, God, have mercy. Have mercy on us. It's a plea for mercy, not justice. Why? Because of his perspective and because he sees God high and lifted up and holy, 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 he's not looking at God as he would look at a man. And because he has this posture of, I'm a servant just waiting upon your hand, and he's faced with the holiness of God, he now comes with this understanding, I don't just need to be delivered from the problem, I need mercy in the midst of this problem. Why? Because so often I'm the problem. Mercy may not be what we think. Certainly it's pity. God having pity God being generous and kind, and he's asking for this. But usually we think of mercy as relief. Sometimes God will answer the call and the plea for mercy by giving you relief from the problem. But sometimes he's not going to give you the relief that you desire. Sometimes he's going to give you strength in the middle of the problem. Sometimes he's going to just fortify your soul in such a greater way that that problem is not pulling you down to the depths any longer. When God's children plead for mercy, God always answers. Always. And again, that answer might be relief from the problem, but that answer might just be, as he told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." We have to understand that the problems and the challenges that we face in life have a purpose. And the purpose isn't always just to overcome them and to see them go away. Sometimes the purpose is for them to stay with us and to reorient us towards true joy, true happiness. Why? Because we often get a very skewed understanding of what happiness should look like. We want it on our terms. We want a pain-free life, a life free from affliction. And listen, God does not delight in our affliction, but he does use it for his glory and for our good. I remember when I was probably 12, maybe 13 years old, I was in eighth grade. I gave my parents fits growing up because I broke several bones. You know, I mean, I'm riding down a hill on a bike at like 7 and crashed, broke my leg. I was 5, I was climbed on the roof, fell off the roof, broke, shattered my elbow. Had all these horrible things, right? I'm sorry, Dad. Then I was in eighth grade, and I was in a gymnasium playing basketball, and the basketball hoops were those kind of hoops that they go up against the wall. You know, you can push them back. It was a brick wall, so me and my buddies, we were only about that tall, we would slam dunk on the hoop. Now, I didn't have that much hops, but we would run up to the wall, and I would push my foot against the wall. We would go up and slam dunk it. So I had a friend that was going before me. He went first. He goes up to dunk it, and he comes down and lands. Then I came up right after. I went to dunk the ball, and he was underneath me. And I didn't want to fall at him, so I tried to grab the rim, and I slipped, and I came down and broke my wrist. And literally, my hand was over here. My dad takes me to the hospital. You probably remember this, I'm sure. Now listen, I've had some pretty traumatic injuries. Falling off the roof was a lot worse, but I was 5, I don't even remember. And it was surgery. This one was not surgery. This was a casting and a resetting of the bone. I don't know if you've ever gone through a resetting of the bone, but I was in eighth grade, and I can remember, I can taste the pain to this day. They had to cast my arm, and they had to literally put my hand back in its place. And do you know how they do that? They take the cast when it's warm and soft, and they just go, and they just push on it, and they grab it, and they squeeze it. And that's after pulling the hand back and putting it in place. The worst pain I've ever felt in my life. And they had to keep doing it till they got it right. Listen, sometimes you have to go through the pain to heal. And God, as a loving father, knows that. I remember my father standing beside me, watching his son go through this pain, and I remember the look on your face. He was not happy. Tears and anguish that he was going through, seeing me go through this pain. God doesn't take delight in that pain in us But he oftentimes needs to take us through that for us to learn, to grow, to heal. And if pain drives us to him, if it makes us more like Jesus, if it drives sin out of our hearts, if it drives a desire to grab onto and to trust in other things beside him, and it frees us from those things, and it brings us to look up to God and to have this posture of a Lord, whatever your will, whatever you wish, as a servant, I'm waiting for your hand to move, and it drives us to call upon him, then it's good pain. And I don't say that thinking that it's really easy. I understand it's hard, it's really hard, but he's a good God. We often struggle with the question, why, God, why me? Why me? Have you ever thought that? I have. And yet, understanding the right perspective and having the right posture in our pleading would not lead us to say, why me? It would lead us to say, why not me? Why not me? If my God and Savior Jesus Christ was most glorified in his suffering, why not me? I think of the words I shared a few weeks ago. They're worth repeating from Samuel Rutherford, the old Scottish Puritan pastor who said this in a letter to a woman who had lost an infant child. He said, "Show yourself a Christian by suffering without murmuring." We don't talk like that anymore, do we? We've been going through a lot of Pastor Hamer's old stuff, papers and such. And the other day, Jeff sent me this picture of his handwriting, and he wrote on there, he said, "The job of the church is not to make men happy, but to make men holy." You see, the pilgrim's perspective that he's not home yet and he needs to look up to God, and his posture as a servant informs his plea. And so he cries out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, have mercy." If you go on in the passage, you see that there's a change in the language from verse 1 into verses 3 and 4. He begins in the singular, where he says, "To you I lift up my eyes." And then in verse 3, though, he says, "Have mercy upon us, O Lord." And so there's a shift away from the personal, individual plea into the corporate plea. This is how a godly person speaks. He does not just say, "Have mercy upon me, because I am disgraced." He says, "Have mercy upon us, for we are filled with contempt." Wolfgang Musculus said this, "The godly man is not so grieved for his own and individual contempt as he is for the general contempt of the good and faithful. There is an accord of the godly, not only in the cross, but also in the groanings and in the invocation of divine grace." What does this mean? This means we care about one another. It's not an individualistic focus on self. It's a turn my eyes to the Lord, plea for help, and also care and plead for help, not just for me, but for you too. For others, for the church, for my brothers and sisters that I care about. How each of us deals with contempt and difficulties in general matters as a community. It matters in our testimony. It matters as we go out into the world after we leave this place and you go to work tomorrow and you're with family that aren't believers and others. They're watching you. And they're wondering, where is your source of strength? Why are you okay in the midst of pain and sorrow? Those things matter. And so the problem he faces here is there's more than enough. Twice he says that's more than enough of contempt. People are thinking that they're worthless. They treat them as such. They're also scorned. We've had more than enough of the scorn, being rejected, being made fun of. Who's doing this? Look at the passage. It says, those at ease. People who are comfortable. People who aren't homesick. People who are saying, I'm comfortable here. I don't need anything. I've got enough. I have worldly success, and that's my goal in life. And then the proud. Those who have no fear of God. Does this not describe our culture today? The place in which we live? But let me go a step further and maybe step on a few toes as well. Does this not also describe us? Oh, I'm not that person. Flip over to Luke chapter 18. Jesus has something to say about this. Luke chapter 18. Hold your place in Psalm 123. Look at verses 9. Look at verse 9. It says, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They certainly weren't looking up, were they? They certainly weren't servants. They were looking to themselves, and they treated others with contempt. Two men went up into a temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to guard our own hearts. Those of us who would look at those who hold others in contempt as them, that's their, them over there. We need to understand that oftentimes we're the issue. We're the problem. Even our good works are the problem. Because why? We're doing them in an attempt to somehow earn God's favor instead of doing them as an act of worship to God, because he's already given us his favor. I'm so glad the Lord is merciful to us. I'm so thankful that the heart of Jesus, if you look at verse 35 in Luke 18, here's the heart of Jesus. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. He's passing by, and he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front of him rebuked him, held him in contempt, scorned him, right? This stupid blind man, this beggar, get him out of here. Told him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus, what? Stopped. And commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. The heart of Jesus is to grant mercy to blind beggars like me and like you. The heart of our God is to save us, to rescue us from our sin, to rescue us from ourselves, to rescue us from the pursuit of worthless things, to lift our eyes unto him where eternal, lasting joy is found, and to glorify him in that. Jesus himself faced this scorn. You see, the truth is, every time you ask for mercy, the answer from God, Christian, is always what? Yes. Always yes. But don't ever forget this. Because every time you pray that prayer, and oh, I pray that so often, oh God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And every time we pray that prayer, we need to understand that it comes, the answer yes, that comes every time we pray it, always comes at the expense of the contempt and the scorn and the rejection and the shame of Jesus. That's how much he cares for us as his people. This is why we don't lose heart, according to 2 Corinthians 4. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And so, church, when you're tempted, when you're facing scorn, contempt, and ridicule, and you're tempted to shirk back from it, or you're tempted to yield and give into it and just join them. When you're suffering because you believe that your worth is found in what others think of you, you remember that that is a lie, that your worth is found in Christ and what he thinks of you. You see, pilgrims look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 told us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Keep your eye on him. He's the founder of your faith. He's the perfecter of your faith. How did he run the race? He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so keep your eyes on Jesus in this journey as you're heading home. You're a pilgrim. Be homesick. Understand you're going to face difficulties. You're going to get contempt and scorn. When you do, realize Jesus already went through it for you. And so you're free from that. And journey with his perspective. What was his perspective? Peter tells us he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Journey with Jesus' posture. What was his posture? Luke 22, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Philippians 2, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And journey knowing that no matter where you've been or what you've done, by his grace and through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross, where he died for our sins as our substitute, and then he rose again on the third day, conquering forever the power of sin and death and Satan and hell for those who believe. That same Christ who laid down his life for us, rose from the grave, ascended into heaven where he sits now in eternal power at the right hand of the Father, he's pleading for you. Follow his perspective, follow his posture, but understand as you plead, he's pleading for you. My little children, John wrote, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate. You have a defender. We have a pleader, if you will, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Paul wrote to the Romans, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who is interceding for us. At this very second, whatever you're going through, Jesus is standing in heaven before the Father saying, I plead my blood for them. They're righteous, they're righteous, they're righteous in me. You see, God is so much more ready to give mercy than we are to ask for it. Plead for it, though, church. Plead for it with a pilgrim's perspective, with a pilgrim's posture. Patiently and confidently looking up to God alone for mercy. Let us pray. Father, we come to you. God, I don't know what my brothers and sisters are going through today. I know some of the things in their lives. I know many are facing difficulties, but there's, I'm sure, many here that no one knows the challenges that are in their lives, the failures that they've faced, the hurt from others, the sin that others have committed against them. And God, I pray for mercy as we look up to you this morning. Father, I pray we would be humble before you, not demanding, not shaking our fist at you, demanding that you come fix our problems, but as humble servants, we would wait with patience and confidence for your hand to move. May we realize this earth is not our home. May we also take great joy in knowing that Christ is our advocate. He intercedes for us. He pleads for us. And when we fail, and when we sin, he goes before the Father and says, I already paid it. I died for him. Accept my blood. And the Father says, I accept it. And he declares us righteous. God, I thank you even for the problems that we're going through in our lives, the contempt we may face, because it drives us to our knees. It reminds us that we're not home yet. God, keep your people until you bring us home. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.